We shall turn to the Word of God, the part that we read together in Acts chapter 8. And we can read at verse 39. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was in Samaria preaching the gospel. It appears that he was one of the seven who were chosen to do the work of deacons. But Philip was also an evangelist, as it is likely the same person who is later expressly called that, Philip the evangelist, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Here we find him in Samaria, and when he preached to the Samaritans, many were converted. But the Word of God makes it very plain that not everyone who professes faith in Christ is a true believer. And Simon the sorcerer professed and was baptized, and it turned out that he was still in the gall of bitterness. So, friends, we are exhorted, every one of us, to seek grace, that we would have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Philip, nevertheless, was instrumental in a great work in Samaria. But then, surprisingly, he was called to go away to a place where there was a single individual, someone who was in his chariot alone, perhaps with a driver as well, but he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah. That was the Ethiopian eunuch. And you see, friends, the worth of one soul. Philip could have preached to a congregation of thousands, but instead, on that particular occasion, he was sent to preach to one sinner. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. See the worth of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, God had chosen this eunuch from eternity, one of his own people, and nothing would stand in the way of that sinner's conversion. Rather, the Lord would do all that was necessary and put in place all the means for his conversion, and he would send Philip the evangelist to a lonely desert so that he might show to him the way of salvation. And that is the marvel of this story, that here was a man who was by himself seeking light and not making much progress. But through the preaching of the word, God sent light into his soul, and this man was brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and he went rejoicing on his way. So the Lord helping us, we will consider the conversion of this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, and how it led to his confession of faith in Christ, and that the consequence of it all was he went on his way rejoicing. So first of all, the conversion, secondly, the confession, and thirdly, the rejoicing. Conversion, confession, rejoicing. And pray that that would be your experience as well. First of all, the conversion. Philip was prepared for this work. It appears he was a Greek-speaking Jew from the dispersion, and he would be useful in bridging the gap between Jew and non-Jew. He was sent, led by God to Samaria, who were a race that stood between Jew and Gentile. And then an angel directs him to preach the word to a Gentile, an Ethiopian. And Philip, therefore, being one who spoke Greek, he could understand the Greek text of the New Testament, and he could communicate God's word to this Ethiopian. So he was directed in verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Apparently, two roads could have been taken, and the Ethiopian was traveling on the road that was less traveled, a more lonely, less frequented route, the reason being he would want to study the scriptures on his way home. And Gaza was the last settlement before the desert wasteland that stretched towards Egypt, this was a road apparently that travelers would take to Africa, where he was from. Now we read that in verse 27, Philip arose and went. He wasted no time. Surely when God gives us direction, we don't dilly-dally, we don't waste time. We obey immediately. If God shows us our duty and we're convinced that it's our duty, we do our duty. We don't stand around and think about it. We do it. And so did Philip, and he's an example for us. And that is what God calls us to, implicit obedience, that we would obey God without asking questions. If God requires it, and we're sure he requires it, we don't ask why, we just obey. And then we read, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia." And the word "behold," of course, brings before us something that was unexpected. And perhaps this word also indicates that Philip is now struck by this is the very reason he was sent here. He didn't know why God was sending him out to a desert, but now he knows. Here's a man who is reading the prophecy of Isaiah, and he needs direction. And this is why Philip was directed to come. Now, who was this man of Ethiopia? He was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to worship to Jerusalem for to worship. Well, he was a eunuch, and which simply may mean he was a chamberlain or an official. If on the other hand, the word eunuch has the sense of the Old Testament usage, then he would have been forbidden to enter the temple. And so the man who had traveled all the way from North Africa to Jerusalem would not have been able to join the people of God in the worship. That was an Old Testament prohibition for eunuchs. But then God was going to convert this man and give him a privilege that was beyond external worship in the temple that was going to pass away anyway because Christ came. And we read of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 56 that the eunuchs should not say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So more than the privilege of engaging in Old Testament worship, this man was in the New Testament era, and all of these restrictions were going to be removed, and he could join indeed with the people of God in the house of God. And to be among those who are the living in Jerusalem, living souls and spiritual living stones built upon Christ in the spiritual temple. So he would be brought to Christ as a true spiritual worshiper. Now he was a eunuch who was who had a great prominent position as the one of the queen's officials, and this was in the kingdom of Nubia. The word Ethiopia refers to a place that was also called the known as the country of Nubia and the kingdom of Nubia in south of Egypt, which is modern North Sudan. And this kingdom was ruled by a queen, actually a queen mother, with the title Candace. It was a hereditary title like Caesar for all the Roman emperors. All the queens were called Candace. Her son, the queen's son, was the heir, but obviously in that false religion considered too holy to involve himself with secular affairs. So the mother, the queen mother, would exercise authority in this kingdom. And here is the Ethiopian eunuch who had the charge of all her treasure. He was the minister of finance, which was indeed a prominent position in that regime, responsible for distributing the funds of the treasury according to the wishes of the queen. And so here is a man of a very high position and had huge responsibilities. What do we find him doing? He's going to Jerusalem to worship God. And notice how far he would go. First of all, being a worshiper, we have to consider what kind of worshiper. He was either a full proselyte, which is unlikely perhaps, being a eunuch, or he was simply a Gentile that would attend the meetings of the synagogue. So he was perhaps a half-convert to Judaism. But he was certainly going to worship God. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And how far would he have to travel? Well, from North Sudan, about 750 miles, about 1,000 kilometers. Traveling by chariot, it would take him 30 days to get from his home to Jerusalem to worship. And perhaps he would spend about a month in Jerusalem, perhaps at the time of Pentecost. So he would take a quarter of a year to tend to the needs of his soul. And what an example for us to give everything and to make priority the needs of our souls. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. Is that priority in your life? Is the kingdom of God number one in your life today? So he was spending his time wisely while he was in his chariot on the way back home. How many of us turn on the radio and listen to something that's not really very, very profitable when we're traveling? This man was listening to the scriptures. He was reading the scriptures. He was also listening to the scriptures because it was likely he was reading out loud. Because when Philip comes, he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, he was diligent. There's no doubt about this, that the Ethiopian eunuch was diligently using the means of grace, and nothing would stand in the way unless it was an absolute necessity of worshiping God and getting good for his soul. And that's what God requires. Did you know that? What does God require of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? God requires of us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin: faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. And if we cut ourselves off from the use of the means of grace, we're depriving ourselves at least of some of the benefits of redemption. Well, this man was diligent You see, he was reading God's word, and that's how God saves sinners, through his word. God saves us through light, not through darkness. When light shines, it's always with the word. And if we're serious about the conversion of our souls, then, like Lydia, we need to be where she was when she was converted, at the prayer meeting, when the Lord opened her heart. We also need to be like the Ethiopian eunuch, and to be doing what he was doing when he was converted, and that is searching the scriptures. Searching the scriptures. Perhaps he had purchased a copy of the roll or scroll of Isaiah when he was at Jerusalem. Perhaps he had heard of a controversy there. Some claimed that the Messiah had already come, and the Jewish doctors were debating the issue. And the Ethiopian said, I need to search into this. Has the Messiah come? Well, I'll go to the prophecy of Isaiah. Everyone is speaking about Isaiah. Many prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Have these prophecies been fulfilled? Well, he would search. He was like Nathanael. He was sincere. He wanted to know the truth. And the Lord would say to Nathanael, and of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He was sincere, and he would follow wherever truth led him. Well, Philip was being led by the Lord to the Ethiopian. And we find him in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Join, go near, walk up close to it, and stay close to it. That's what the word join means. Stay near, stick with this chariot. Continue to interact with this man until he finds the truth. So we read that Philip ran. Again, no questions asked. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he kept on reading. He was perusing the book, continuing to read the prophecy of Isaiah. Loud enough to be heard. Perhaps he was reading to his charioteer, and the Jews, and perhaps just simply reading for his own benefit. The Jews claimed that people would forget what they have read because they would not read out loud. Reading silently, apparently, to them was ineffective. And perhaps that's a lesson for us. Sometimes it would be a good thing if we did read out loud. It might actually help us, might stir our emotions and desires when we hear the word of God, not in our minds only, but with our ears, and stir us up to seek the Lord. At any rate, more is necessary than reading out loud. We need to understand God's word. And the first thing Philip asks him is, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Greek shows that the question is like this. You don't understand what you read, do you? Understand indeed what you read? Do you really understand this? Perhaps he heard the eunuch read in a casual way and Philip thought to himself, he really understood what he reads. He wouldn't read like that. And how many people read their Bibles and they just go through it, and it almost proves that they don't really understand. It's not affecting them. If you really understood and you really believed what you read, more than likely you would be affected by it. Your heart would begin to break. You would be pricked in your conscience. You would be overflowing with concern and indeed with wonder that salvation is offered to you and that there is hope for you in Christ. Well, so it was with this eunuch. When he began to understand, everything was different, which will, the Lord willing, come to. Well, clearly the eunuch was not understanding. In fact, he frankly admits it. Verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? As if he was saying, how can you expect a stranger like me, with no aid, to understand something that your most learned doctors are struggling with? Here they are in Jerusalem. They're debating this issue, whether this prophecy is fulfilled or not. How can you expect me to understand? But then perhaps the Ethiopian was beginning to suspect that perhaps this just might be the very one to help him understand. Well, one lesson here is that if we desire to understand, we'll begin to understand. If we desire light on the scriptures, the Lord will give us light on the scriptures. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 4, verse 24? Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he hath. So whatever you measure, whatever measure ye meet, whatever you measure out, it will come back to you. If you measure out a willingness to learn and a readiness to comply, then you will receive more light, and the Lord will help you put into practice what you learn. And someone might say, well, isn't the Holy Spirit sufficient for us? Why do we need to study and search and all these human helps? But we see from here, the Lord uses means. As it has been well put, the Spirit is not given to make study needless, but to make study effective. And think about it. Here is this Ethiopian eunuch traveling along the road this way from Jerusalem to Gaza. And isn't that the way life is? Life is a journey. It's a road we have to take. But with every road, if you don't know it fully, then you need a map. You need and you might even need a guide, someone who already knows the way. The Ethiopian eunuch admitted so much. He said, how can I take this road, this journey, to understand the scripture, at least, except some man should guide me? He needed to be guided. We're guided ultimately by the word and by the spirit. But the Lord uses means as well. And how we need to be praying for pastors and teachers that will feed us with knowledge and with understanding. And indeed, we are taught to pray. The Lord commands us to pray, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The eunuch felt his need of this. And he, after he says, how can I accept some man should guide me? He desired Philip. The word is very strong. He begged Philip. He invited him. He asked him to come and sit with him in the chariot. Well, he certainly desired instruction. He didn't want just a friend or a companion to sit with him in the chariot. He wanted much more than a companion. He wanted instruction. In today's world, people care more about friendship. They care more about social interaction. Where is the love of the truth? Where is the love of instruction? To be guided in the way of truth and righteousness. To follow Christ and his ways, we need to be instructed. Well, what was the query that the Ethiopian eunuch had? Here was the text that he was reading in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is Isaiah chapter 53. Speaking as all Christians know and did know, Philip would have known. Of course, this is speaking of Christ. He suffered and died for his people. But the Ethiopian eunuch, perhaps it had not crossed his mind, or at least he wasn't sure. He did not know. And so he asked Philip, well, who is being spoken of here? He says to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So this question that he asks is revealing his state of mind. He's searching. Who could this be referring to? Clearly, this passage describes the sufferings of an innocent, unresisting victim. But who is it? Well, it also reveals, no doubt, the existing controversy. At that particular time, the Jews were rejecting any claims that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And perhaps in that day, we see it at least from his question that the view was being advocated and put forth that this prophecy is not pointing to the Messiah at all, but instead is Isaiah is just speaking of himself. They afflicted me, they persecuted me, they led me like a lamb to the slaughter. And this view was put forward to counteract the claims of the Lord Jesus and of his followers. It was an invented idea. The old view was that it was speaking of the Messiah. But now, since the Christians were saying this is speaking of Jesus, he has already suffered, just like Isaiah the prophet said he would do. Now the Jews are saying, no. This is just the prophet. He's speaking of himself. Others would say it's speaking of the nation of the Jews. The whole nation of the Jews, they're being destroyed or led captive into Babylon. And so they were oppressed and they were afflicted. All of these different theories and interpretations to explain Isaiah chapter 53. And there are countless explanations you can read about, but not to much profit. And so here is the eunuch. He's saying, well, who does this refer to? And that is when Philip preached to him Jesus. And we read that he opened his mouth. And this implies that it was not a formal, this was not something informal. This was not just a casual thing. He was not just having a fireside chat with a friend. Philip, the evangelist, was preaching the gospel. It was a discourse. It was an instructive teaching. A sermon preached to one man. He was preaching to the Ethiopian as if he was preaching to a whole congregation. And we read that he preached from the same scripture. And perhaps that was his starting point. It was his text. But he would bring in all the other scriptures to prove one thing, at least, that the Messiah has come, and the Messiah is Jesus. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He began there at that scripture, and there's an old adage, expound the scriptures, exhort the sinner, and exalt the Savior. Expound the scriptures, exhort the sinner, exalt the Savior. And that's what Philip did. He was opening the scriptures, using the means to shed light upon this passage so that the Ethiopian could begin to understand it now. And he would exhort the sinner. He preached unto him. He preached unto him Jesus. And he would exalt the Savior. He was preaching Jesus. And do you know what Savior, what Jesus means, it means Savior. Jesus means he shall save his people, and he shall save his people from their sins. So that is what he preached. He was taking this text. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was led from the place of trial to the place of execution, and he was silent before his accusers, and he didn't open his mouth, just as a sheep is silent before her shearers. So Christ was silent before them, and he endured all of this criminality and injustice from human courts and human hands in their slaying of him and nailing him to the tree. And the Lord Jesus suffered all of this. He is the lamb led to the slaughter, and he is the lamb of God's appointment. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Philip preached unto him Jesus. And the word preach here literally is Philip evangelized to him. Philip was the evangelist, and here he is evangelizing. He evangelized to the eunuch. What does it mean? He evangelized means good news, glad tidings. He conveyed the glad tidings to the eunuch. It was the glad tidings that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he exhorted him, he explained, and he exhorted, and he said, no doubt, behold him, believe on him. God is calling you this very moment, friend. Look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, even in North Africa, even in New Zealand, throughout the world, look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, and Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, a Savior of sinners. And from the fact that he made his confession that Christ is the Son of God, and that he was rejoicing on his way, we conclude that he was truly converted. Not that mere joy and excitement is evidence of conversion, no. But this rejoicing as the expression of his heart was evidence that his heart was there and that he believed in his heart that God raised Christ from the dead. If thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, man with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So he heard what Philip preached, and it was then, in that moment, we believe that God was shining in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord had opened Lydia's heart so that she attended to the things that were preached by Paul. The light was coming in. The light was coming into this eunuch's heart. He was seeing God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was seeing God's method of justifying sinners. He would have thought, well, I know I'm a sinner. That's what the sacrifices are telling, that we can't expect forgiveness without death. This is all saying that we're sinners. So he was being convinced of his sinfulness and the punishment that his sin deserves, but Jesus was being preached to him. It's good news. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. What is he a savior from, if not from sin? Jesus did not come from heaven to earth to save us from nuclear disaster or prevailing diseases, although he does save us from that. He came to save us from our sins, because sin is the cause of all the suffering and grief in the world. Jesus came to save us from our sins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Ethiopian eunuch was saying, I am a sinner. But he was beholding Christ the Savior. And he was marveling at God's method of saving sinners. How can man be just with God? How can I, a sinner, come before the presence of a holy God? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what the Muslims will say. Oh, if you're just good enough, make sure you keep all the rules of Islam and you do good works and eventually make a journey to Mecca, then you'll be saved. No, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look to him for righteousness. He clothes us with his own righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's his righteousness that saves. He was obedient to the law. He suffered God's wrath. He has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. He reconciles us to God. It is through him we have access to God. Only believe on him and you'll be saved. Receive and rest on him. And that's what the eunuch was seeing. He was believing. He was resting on Christ. And that is why he went rejoicing, because Christ was precious to him. And when Christ is precious to us, there's something else that is bitter to us, and it's sin. Sin is that evil thing that is loathsome to us. But he also desired Christ to be his prophet to teach him, to be his priest to save him, to be his king, to rule over him. The eunuch of Ethiopia was a converted man. And he showed that he had real faith by his willing obedience, which included submitting to the duty of baptism. So we come in the second place to consider the confession. The confession of the eunuch and being convinced of the truth that Philip was preaching, he now desires to comply fully with the teaching, and that meant to seek baptism. No doubt Philip would have concluded his sermon by saying, and every convert, every believer must profess their faith in Christ in their admission to the visible church, and that is through baptism. Well, if we must be baptized, there's no question. We submit to it. It's out of the question. Maybe so, maybe not. I will do it. It's my duty. I will waste no time. And he did not waste any time. They were traveling on the road and perhaps thinking, well, Baptism. There's no water around here. It's a desert. Ah, but then they came to it. They saw some water, perhaps as they were getting near to Gaza. And the eunuch said, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, verse 36, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, he certainly considered baptism a privilege. He was ready. It was not something that he wanted to just get out of the way. It was the expression of his heart that he was a follower of Christ. Philip would explain to him what baptism means, that it signifies the washing away of sin. It's a seal of the covenant of grace. It confirms the believer's interest or sharing in those benefits. Why would he not want to be baptized? And so he is ready to comply. He asks, what is required? And Philip says, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. With all thine heart, do you fully embrace this teaching? Do you accept, and do you fully accept that Christ, Jesus, I've been speaking to you, is the Messiah? Do you acknowledge him as your Lord? Do you acknowledge him as the Lord? And if he is the Lord, he must be your Lord. And by accepting the truth of it, you imply that you submit to his authority. To believe with a whole heart includes and implies full commitment to following Christ. Did the Ethiopian eunuch shrink back? Oh no. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How brief is that confession? Much more is implied in it. I believe that Jesus, that Philip was preaching, is the Christ. He is God's chosen one. He was prophesied of. He's the Son of God. He's the second person in the Trinity. He came to save sinners. He died on the cross for them, as Isaiah prophesied of. And all that believe in him are saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed Christ. His confession was short, but it was full. And if he truly meant it, then it could only be by grace. As Paul says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. When they say Jesus is the Lord, if they mean it, and they give expression to it in their lives, it can only be by the Spirit of God working in them. And that was enough for Philip. The chariot was commanded to be stopped. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And of course, some will no doubt say, well, this proves immersion, that baptism is by submerging the person underwater because he went down into the water. But then if that proves immersion, then it proves too much, because both the eunuch and Philip went into the water. So it proves that the minister should be submerged underwater at the same time, which of course no one will conclude that. And so this does not prove immersion at all. They simply perhaps walked into the water and scooped up some water and poured the water upon him. So they both went up out of the water. And what our point is at this juncture is that he confessed Christ. And in baptism, we confess Christ. And confession of Christ is necessary even to salvation. As the apostle says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. By in our hearts we believe, we trust in Christ, and he covers us with his righteousness. Faith is the sole instrument of justification. But if we truly believe in Jesus, we will also confess him. And that's why the apostle says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because there is no salvation without confession. There is no salvation without confession. And it's just the same as repentance. If we truly believe in Jesus, we will repent of our sins. In other words, if there is no repentance, it is evidence that we have not believed and we are not saved. So there's no salvation without confession. Again, the confession of Christ, confessing him, is the fruit and the expression of faith. If we truly believe in Jesus, and again, faith is the only instrument of justification, but faith is not alone. Faith saves alone, but faith is never alone. It was always accompanied with the other graces. It always has the fruits of faith, and the fruit of faith is confession. There's no confession, there's no faith. And how much more clear can it possibly be when the Lord Jesus tells us more than once that if we do not confess him before men, he will not confess us before the Father and before the angels. That means we won't be saved. So you see how essential it is to confess Christ. And that is what baptism is doing. And that is why the Lord Jesus said, what did he say about baptism? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He connects salvation to baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Of course, while both are required for salvation, faith and baptism are required for salvation, yet they're not both required in the same way. Faith is the instrument of salvation. Baptism and confession is the expression of salvation. But where there is one, there will be the other. So if you're truly believing in Christ and you have the opportunity to be baptized, you'll get baptized. And if you don't, sadly, but truly, there's a question mark. A question mark over one's profession. And if we are determined not to confess Christ in the way he has appointed, and again, it's by our life, it's our walk, but it's also by the means he has appointed, if we're determined not to confess him, then we cannot be saved. But again, to put it very simply and very solemnly, the damning sin is unbelief. The Lord Jesus makes that very clear. He that believeth not, and he leaves it there, he that believeth not shall be damned. So the cause of being cast into hell is one cause. It's not that you didn't attend all the services or you didn't give to the poor. That's not the cause, although all of that is sinful and wrong. But the cause, and this goes for every single soul here, because you can do everything else and not do the one thing, and that's believe. You can say, I'm giving to the poor, I'm making a confession, but you don't truly believe in Jesus. You are damned to all eternity. That's showing that faith is the sole instrument of justification. He that believeth not shall be damned. By unbelief, we exclude ourselves from forgiveness and salvation. Oh, let every soul lay that to heart. He that believeth not shall be damned. And nevertheless, it holds true. The Lord Jesus said it so emphatically. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, because baptism is confession, and confession is the fruit of faith. It is the expression of the heart that we truly believe in Jesus. If we truly believe in Jesus, we will be obedient to his command. And if we are not obedient to his command, we don't have the evidence that we do have faith. Where there's faith, there will be the fruit of it. By their fruits ye shall know them. Well, the eunuch confessed Christ, and he gave the evidence that he was a believer in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was baptized. By confessing Christ, we also get the assurance that we're saved. By confessing Christ, we obtain the promise that Jesus will confess us before the angels and before the Father. And further, as a consequence of his conversion and a consequence of his confession, we will experience, as the eunuch did, not only assurance, but joy. He went on his way rejoicing. So that's the third point, this rejoicing. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit caught away Philip. We're not sure if it was a miracle or simply that the Spirit caught hold of Philip and drove him away. He could not help but by this immediate impulse of the Spirit, he was led away. Or perhaps it was a miracle. But why did the eunuch not see him anymore? Was it because Philip just suddenly disappeared? Was it because he gradually withdrew? Well, there's one reason given here, and it doesn't come out so much on the surface, but the Greek clearly makes it plain that the reason that the eunuch did not see him anymore was not because he withdrew, but because this one reason, for he went on his way rejoicing. The word "and" is "for" in the original. For he went on his way rejoicing. That's why he didn't see Philip anymore. He was taken up with the salvation of his soul. He was taken up with Christ. He was rejoicing. Why? Because he was converted. He was rejoicing because he was saved. He was rejoicing because he had found Christ. And that is why he didn't see Philip anymore. He went on his way rejoicing because the scripture was opened up to him. He rejoiced that God sent a messenger to explain the scripture and that the Spirit accompanied the message. The eunuch began to understand what he had not understood before. Isn't that a reason to rejoice? He rejoiced because he discovered that the key to understanding all the scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. That all the scripture is speaking of him or leading up to him. And Christ was to him the light of the world. Christ was precious. He saw the glory of Christ, the suitability of Christ, a goodness and sufficiency, the sufficiency of Christ. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. But like the publican, he was going home justified, pardoned, and accepted with God. He was forgiven. The Lord had said in his soul, to this effect, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." But not only so, he was given the grace to confess Christ, and that's a reason to rejoice. When the Lord enables his people to stand up and to stand boldly in the face of opposition and confess their master, when they are made willing to take his yoke and submit to him as their prophet, priest, and king, oh, yes, and he was set at liberty. He went on his way rejoicing. He was a new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and he must have felt in his soul that he was made new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you may go to an old shack. You may live in a cave. But if you're converted, everything is well. All things are new. Everything is wonderful because you have Christ. And you begin at that moment to say, "He is fairer than the children of men. He is the chiefest among 10,000. It doesn't matter what happens to me. As long as I have Christ, give me Christ or I die. Christ is my all in all." And his profession was sealed by baptism. You see, it was like confirmation. And that's what takes place when you make a stand and you stand for the Savior. It emboldens you. Courage builds the more one is determined to go forward. And taking that stand by baptism and confessing Christ or at the Lord's Supper, this is confirming. God seals the fact that we are united to him and we get assurance of his grace and of his love. It's strengthening by making use of the means of grace as he has appointed. So let us go forward in duty. We considered providence the other day. And one way to summarize some of the things we talked about is by three words: duty, and capacity, and opportunity. The duty is clear: be baptized. The qualification was there. He professed Christ. The opportunity had arisen. There was water. Duty, qualification, opportunity. Conclusion: go forward. Put your hand to the task and don't look back. Seek Christ and be faithful to him, and look beyond man. He saw Philip no more. When The three disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration. The cloud passed over them. They heard the voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They lifted up their eyes. They saw no man save Jesus only. And so our eyes are directed to him. "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted for?" To look higher, to look to the Savior, and to rejoice in him, and have no confidence in the flesh. As the men said to David, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." When you compare Satan's kingdom and Christ's kingdom, which kingdom is going to win? I put it to you, friend, which kingdom is going to stand? There was a janitor reading the book of Revelation, and the minister said to him, "Do you understand what you read?" You know what his answer was? "Oh, yes." "Well, what does it mean?" "It means this: Jesus is going to win, and he will. He says, 'Lo, I come quickly.'" So, friends, let us rejoice in him and receive the glad tidings, the good news of the gospel, this faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation, worthy of your complete embrace. If you believe with all your heart, oh, do you believe him? Receive him, rest on him, come to him, look to him, and behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And if you look to him, you will go on your way, rejoicing as well. May he bless his word. Let us pray.